Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5-year long study of the New Testament. Today's program, lesson number 5 of week number 40, studying Mark chapter 12. As we begin, these reminders. For all of our free resources, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call this toll-free number, 1-855-IGH-6988 to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series, or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. Miss any of our recent broadcasts? You can always access them at internationalgospelhour.com/IGH260. Remember this, as we study Mark, the move from where we are to where we need to be, in other words, to get to the Be Like Jesus model, that will never be far from any text that we are studying at the moment. No passage will ever be far from modeling Jesus. No text will ever be far from God's desire for our faith, our repentance, our death to self and sin, and then alive to and for Christ in baptism, and then the need for our ongoing, our daily surrender to Jesus from that point forward. It's always there. It's anticipated in the opening verses of Mark chapter 1, and it's realized in the closing verses of Mark chapter 16. Let's return to our study of Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Jesus' parable, the vineyard and the vine dressers, the history of prophets' persecution in miniature, the religious leaders' response to Jesus' parable. In our last broadcast, we noted that the vineyard parable model connects God's will and God's message both historically and redemptively. Historically, the vineyard parable reflects God's relationship between Himself and His people, the nation of Israel. God, ever the provider, physically blessed Israel with a land flowing with milk and honey, one that was filled with fields and vineyards, wells, olive trees, and all good things. Numbers 16:14, Deuteronomy 6, verse 11. God served as the owner of the vineyard, and the nation of Israel was that vineyard. See Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and following. Redemptively, God took Israel out of Egypt and then planted Israel in a new land, Psalm 80, verse 8. God, the vineyard owner, expected that his vineyard Israel would produce good grapes, symbolic of a life of attitude, belief, and character that mirrored God's nature before the world. But that's not what vineyard Israel always produced, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7. Consequently, when Israel failed, God took away the vineyard's hedge, allowed the vineyard to be burned and its walls broken down, and the land where it was planted to be trampled. Isaiah chapter 5 mirrors what Jesus taught in Mark 12 with some key differences. Isaiah 5 addressed Israel's failure as a nation. Jesus, in Mark 12's vineyard parable, specifically addressed the religious leaders in Israel and not the nation as a whole. The immediate setting of Isaiah 5, specifically Israel, the nation's shortcomings, was rather general. But Jesus' vineyard parable directly pointed out the errors of contemporary Jewish religious leaders. Jesus' message within the parable was consistent with the historical and the redemptive elements that we noted earlier. Historically and redemptively, the religious leaders that Jesus spoke to in the parable, they were like the vine dressers, charged with managing God's vineyard and yielding produce to His honor and His glory. When God, the vineyard owner, came expecting fruit, not only did he not find the fruit that he desired, the good grapes and not the wild grapes, he found rebellious vine dressers. God repeatedly came to collect by means of the First Testament prophets, God's covenant enforcers. God sent the prophets to make sure that His vineyard Israel was not just keeping house in His vineyard, but serving Him in such a way that their good grapes would be obvious to both God and to the world. But the vine dressers of old were not yielding good grapes. Thus, when the prophets came, the vine dressers persecuted the prophets, imprisoned the prophets, killed the prophets, all of which was chronicled in Jesus' parable in Mark 12, figuratively. Jesus, in other context, was very explicit in his denunciation of the contemporary first century Jewish religious leaders. Jesus accused them of killing the prophets several times during the course of his ministry. We note just two examples. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Luke chapter 13, verse 34. Compare also Matthew 23, starting in verse 37. Though Jerusalem was explicitly mentioned in this verse, the city of Jerusalem did not kill and did not stone the prophets. It was the religious leaders in Jerusalem who were responsible for killing and for stoning the prophets. Stephen makes that clearer when he, in his defense before the religious leaders, said this, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers." Acts chapter 7, verse 52. Stephen, just like Jesus, compared the religious leaders in front of him with the persecuting, killing prophets who came before them. They may not have been the literal, the physical descendants of those prophets, but they were just like them in heart. The parable that Jesus presented in Mark 12 ends very dramatically. The vineyard owner, God, sent his only son, his beloved son, to the vineyard. Rather than respecting the vineyard owner's son, figurative of God's son Jesus, the vine dressers, perhaps assuming that the son came because the father had died and left him as the heir in possession and thus in control of the vineyard, the vine dressers thought that if they killed the son, the vineyard would become theirs. In the end, the vine dressers killed the son and then cast him out of the Lord's vineyard. At this point, Jesus had completed the vineyard parable. Next, Jesus would declare the consequences of the vine dressers' reprehensible behavior, horrible and oppressive and rebellious behavior that was repeatedly shown toward the owner's servants and toward the owner's son. Jesus asked the scribes, the priests, and the elders, "What do you think the owner of the vineyard will do?" Jesus answered the question himself. "The owner will destroy the vine dressers, and he will give the vineyard to others." Jesus asked another question, one of the many "have you not read" text in the Gospels. "Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Mark 12, verses 10 through 11. The passage that Jesus cited came from Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. That passage was part of a larger context that included chapter 118, verses 25 and 26, a passage referenced earlier when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem to the praise and to the adoration of the multitudes. Mark chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Both selections of this psalm, separated only by a single verse, were generally understood to be messianic, that is, Christ-predicting texts by first-century Jewish leaders. By citing this text in this Mark 12 vineyard parable context, Jesus enlightened the religious leaders as follows. The son in the parable, the one killed by the vine dressers, that son was the Son of God, the Messiah. The son in the parable figuratively represented the Christ. By rejecting Jesus, the chief cornerstone of God's building, to use another metaphor, they were rejecting and rebelling against God's Christ, God's Messiah. The priests, the scribes, and the elders had no problem at all with believing that the text Jesus cited was messianic or Christ predicting. They understood, as the text tells us in Mark 12, verse 12, that Jesus specifically addressed them in the parable. But counter to both of those elements, they also recognized that, from Jesus' vantage point, they, the scribes, priests, and elders, they were the wicked vine dressers in the parable who killed or who beat the vineyard owner's servants. Finally, they correctly grasped that Jesus held them responsible for the death of the vineyard owner's singular and beloved son. But they did not believe that Jesus fulfilled the messianic prophecy he cited. And in concert with that unbelief, because they viewed Jesus as rebellious to all that they held to be true, they wanted to kill Jesus. At this time, however, they were hesitant to do so because of their fear of the crowds. There's nothing in the text to indicate that the crowds either physically threatened or intimidated these religious leaders. They were, however, quite attuned to Jesus' message. The biblical text often notes that, in a given context where Jesus face-to-face confounded and or confused the religious leaders, that the crowds, the multitudes, they were impressed. For example, we will see the Sadducees challenge Jesus about the resurrection later in this chapter. In Matthew's parallel account, Matthew 22, verses 23 through 30, that setting ends with this thought, "And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching." Yes, the multitudes were astonished at his, that's Jesus' teaching, but not so the Sadducees. Jesus often put the religious leaders on the spot. They came challenging and testing Jesus, looking for a way to catch Jesus. But Jesus' replies and Jesus' questions always turned the tables on them. They assumed that something was amiss in what Jesus taught, thus in who Jesus was. So, to make that something amiss known, that is, to expose the error, and so expose Jesus, they continued to press Jesus. They hoped to show some unscriptural, anti-scriptural thinking, some flaw in his teaching. Accomplishing that would discredit Jesus. Jesus claimed to have a unique relationship with the Heavenly Father, to be the very Son of God, to be the fulfillment of First Testament messianic prophecies. All of that would have been thrown out the window if it could be proven that Jesus or his disciples believed and or taught and or practiced error. This reminder as we close, to start our free online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.